Well, these are difficult times that we live in. Now we have that COVID-19. We have that recent deadly tornado in Tennessee. And then we have the upcoming election where the earth will end. And with all the uncertainty that will arise with the election. And then I thought, well, you know, even if we do happen to survive the election, then we will certainly be killed because of climate change within, you know, the next couple of weeks. So, you know, there's just a lot of noise and distraction out there that riles people up. But I have 2 Timothy 3:1 on the top of our handout. And it could have been written about today's times. And it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So there are troubles of all kinds all around us. We do indeed live in uncertain times. So how do people deal with these difficult times? Well, some turn to drugs, both legal and illegal. Some turn to alcohol. Others simply can't control their rage as they drive down the road. There are killing sprees in our schools. There are killing sprees in the places where we go to shop. We live in a time when people do not have a quiet soul. And it's through these lessons our desire is that we learn how to quiet our souls so that we will be able to do what Jesus talks about in Matthew 5:16. It says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, our first two lessons, I think, have just been so good. So I want to take just a few minutes to review some of the things that we've already learned. Levon started us out by telling us that the noise in our souls consists of what we're thinking about, our thoughts. She told us that anxiety, fear, discouragement, depression, despair are some of these causes for that noise that's going on in our souls. And for us to quiet that noise, the most important thing is for us to examine our thoughts, not our feelings, and evaluate our thinking against what the Word of God says. Then Carrie continued further by telling us that what we believe must be grounded in reality, the reality of God and His Word. The more our beliefs are not based on truth, the more unstable we will be in this life. And I can say this another way. The more our beliefs are based on God and His truth, the more stable our life will be, and the more usable we will be to God. And since we know that God's word is true truth, we must cling to it. She used a verse in Psalm 63:8. Why don't you turn there? It's a great verse. Psalm 63:8. It says, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Well, I took a look at a commentary talking about that verse. And what it's telling us is the very close relationship that the psalmist had with God because of God's loyal love to him. And he expresses it in a reciprocal idea, where he clings to God and then God upholds him. So the idea of clinging to God means to stick to stay close to, as if you're glued together. And then the sentence expresses his loyalty back to God. So in all the distresses and the deprivation that he was facing in life, he still was holding fast to God. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me in Habakkuk 3, I think it's 16 and 17, or is it 17 and 18? It's close, right there. But it just talks about, you know, it's like even if the worst things happen, you know, even if the fig trees don't blossom and there's no cattle in the stalls and, you know, the fields produce nothing, still, I will trust in you. It's that same type of, I'm clinging to you, God, no matter what. So it says, his soul follows hard after God. He follows God, but God sticks to him. And then the phrase, it says, God's right hand upholds him. It is the idea of God's, his power. He is powerful over all. And God will hold him fast. So I just thought that was such, just good for us to think about that verse and just what all it means. He will hold God, but God, our faithful, loyal God, will hold us. God will not let go of us. So that's just a great verse to think about during this week. So basically, we've learned so far that our minds must be renewed by the Spirit of God with the truth of God. And that is the only antidote to guilt, to anxiety, anger, despair, and a host of other things. That's the only cure for our noisy soul. This is God's way of quieting our souls, and it is definitely not what the Lord or what the world promotes. So it's good for us to understand how, and I'm going to use the word unbelief, and basically that's the state of not believing what God says in any situation and in all situations, and how that unbelief affects our minds, and it eventually even affects our bodies as we face life's pressures. So think of person A. She's in the Target parking lot with her brand new minivan, and as she gets out of the van, someone backs into her, crushing her bumper and the back door hatch. She is instantly in a rage. She's angry. She's yelling a lot. She's thinking, why do things like this always happen to me? Why can't I just have a nice van for a short period of time? So as she's bounding out of the car yelling, all of a sudden she looks up and to see who hit her, and it's Gil. Which could never happen because Gil would not go to Target, I don't think. I think if it happened at an antique mall or maybe at a Harley Davidson place, maybe he would be there, I don't know. But anyway. So now she's humiliated also and embarrassed and figuring that she'll have to hide from him the rest of her life. Now think of person B. She also is in the Target parking lot with her brand new minivan when somebody backs into her, causing the same damage. As she looks at the damage, she is somewhat sad, but she remembers at that point that God is in control of all things and has allowed this to happen for some reason. She expresses thankfulness to God that no one was injured, and she trusts in Him that things will be taken care of. So she's conversational with the other driver. She says that she's just gotten back from a ladies' Bible study at church and just stopped at Target to pick up one item. The other driver said that she and her husband had just moved to town and that they really enjoyed going to Bible studies and started asking more questions. So person B is able to invite the lady to come to church with her the next Sunday, and she accepts. So in both of these examples, we can see that the pressures of life that we all face are first evaluated by what we're thinking in our mind. So person A is all mad immediately. Person B really is trusting God in the situation. If we don't face all of life's circumstances thinking biblically through these situations, we can face physical issues. Headaches can be a result, insomnia, fatigue, heart palpitations, tics, itching, diarrhea, ulcers, and other stomach problems, so on and so forth. Obviously, you can have these anyway, but physical distresses do come through incorrect thinking. And if these things aren't dealt with correctly, that can lead to even bigger difficulties. Phobias, anxiety-related disorders, and a host of other disorders. So it's important for us to realize that God does not intend for us to be able to handle the pressures of life alone. We are not to be independent people. We are to be people dependent upon Him. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:5. It says, not that we are adequate or sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from God, but our adequacy, our sufficiency is from God. God wants us to bring all of our situations and our concerns to Him by saying, Lord, give me your understanding and wisdom in this area. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? And then being open to His leading in those areas. Well, life can be busy, and so how do we handle it biblically? You know, there's an expression that says, when it rains, it pours. Well, in this case here, what it means is that there are times when it seems like trouble upon trouble is coming upon us. And we can handle the pressures of life biblically by asking ourselves, what changes do I need to have a quiet soul in the midst of this very busy life? Well, some things that we might consider is what we need to do, first of all, is eliminate the pressures that God does not want us to have. And the first of those would be sin and its results. And there is probably nothing that God intends to pressure us more than the guilt of our own sin. And that's really a good thing, because it causes us to come back to Him. He's designed guilt to weigh so heavily upon our souls that we cannot ignore it. He wants to have fellowship with us. And as believers, if we've broken that relationship, He wants to restore it, to bring us back to Him. And that requires that we confess our sin and turn away from it and accept His forgiveness. I think everybody here knows 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He wants. He wants us to confess our sin, put it behind us, stop it, quit it, and accept that forgiveness. And if sometimes we want to live remembering that sin, but God says it's been forgiven, so we need to put it behind us and go on trusting that He has forgiven us and go forward. We need to accept His forgiveness and begin living in obedience to Him. So after we've eliminated the pressures that God does not want us to have, next we need to consider whether the responsibilities that we have taken are outside of God's will for us. You know, a lot of our responsibilities that we do have may be good, but they may not be what God intends for us specifically. So, just some examples. There's many, many more. Perhaps you're the coach of your child's athletic team. That's a fine thing. Perhaps you're the head room mom at school. Another fine thing. Perhaps you've decided to take a part-time job. Maybe a nice thing. All these are fine, but have you prayerfully considered it? Have you gone before the Lord to say, is this really what I should be doing? You know, if you're married, hopefully you've already asked your husband, but maybe you haven't. Maybe you just signed up for all these things and didn't really ask. Ask your husband, are these things that you're okay with me doing? Should I continue coaching soccer, or should I give that up? If you're not married, is there somebody else who you trust that you could go to for wise counsel and wise input to see what they think about your situation? Next, I would say it's also good And it's very helpful in handling life's difficulties biblically, is to have a disciplined and healthy body. We all need adequate rest, and some of us need a lot more rest than others. We need a nutritious diet, and we need regular exercise. I'll leave it up to you to figure out what it means for you to have a nutritious diet. I don't think you have to go crazy, but maybe you do have to go crazy, I don't know. But figure out what it means to be eating well. And as far as exercise goes, once again, I don't think you have to go crazy, but it is good for you to have a strong, healthy body. So if you are tired or unhealthy, it's just much harder to respond in a God-honoring way. So those are just some things to work on. But I think the very most important thing that we need to do is to have a renewed mind. We need to be thinking God's thoughts in all areas. We need to filter everything that we think about through the lens of Scripture. We need to be able to view life as God sees it. And we must be growing and increasing in what we know to be true about God and His ways. Paul makes it very clear in the Bible that biblical change takes place first in our mind. Turn to Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we're going to change in order to have a quiet soul, we must change the way that we think about ourselves, the things around us, and God Himself. I have a friend who lives... Is that where I was going to say this? I have a friend who lives in another town, and she and I decided that we would text each other every day with something in the Word that we had read that was encouraging to us. A lot of times it has to do with God's character. A lot of times it's just examples of faithfulness that God is either to us, or examples from people in the Bible and how they responded in situations. So it's just been really good for us to do that. And she texted me some verses last week, not knowing that I was getting ready for this lesson. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Okay, the first four verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in His glory. So we're told twice in these short verses here, kind of in two different ways, but the thought is the same, that we are to seek or set our minds on the things above. So we are to be thinking about the Lord, thinking about what He's told us in His Word. And I think that He's telling us twice in those two verses means that it's important, and also that we don't naturally do it. So He's saying, do this if you want to have a renewed mind. Set your mind on things above, not on what you see happening on this earth. So I just thought that was a really good reminder. Seek the things that are above, not the things that we see on this earth. Well, a renewed mind has a Bible-taught and Spirit-illuminated belief that God will take care of and provide for everything that we need in this life. Carrie used these verses last week, but let's look at it again. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Well, according to this verse, we see that God gives us everything that we need for life and for growing in him. And that's basically the Word of God and the Spirit as it works his will for us in our life. So as we grow in the true knowledge of him, he renews our mind. He causes us to think more and more in line with him. Then this renewed mind sees God in every situation. And just recently I was reading in Psalm 103, so let's just turn there just so you can see this verse. Psalm 103, verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." I just love this verse. I just think it's so good. This verse really ought to help us to be able to see that God is indeed in every situation of our life. You know, the good, the things that we consider good and the things that we consider not so good. Because it says right here, his sovereignty rules over all. And so because of that, remembering that verse, we can say, oh, this may not be my favorite thing, but yet God has allowed this to come into my life, and so I can respond to him in a way that honors God and that also will bring stability to life. Knowing God's true knowledge will calm and quiet our souls. If we are to have a renewed mind, we have to spend much time in God's Word. And it is a lifelong pursuit. Carrie last week reminded us that we should be fellowshipping with others about the truth. That was one of the things kind of toward the end of her outline, things that we should be doing. One of them was fellowshipping with others. And she used Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Being around godly friends is really a huge catalyst to your spiritual life. But when I get around all my friends, do we talk only about home decorating, potty training, or the Huskers? I don't think that really spurs us on to spiritual growth. Or do we talk about something that we heard Sunday, preached in the pulpit? Or do we talk about with our friends, what I read in the Word today? I read such and such today, and it was such an encouragement to me, or it made me think of you, and I thought this would be helpful for you. So I mentioned the friend that lives in another town, and we text each other every day, and it is such a huge encouragement to see things that she's learning about the Lord. And so many times it deals with something that, I was thinking about too. So it's just kind of an encouraging time. A renewed mind sees God in every situation and then responds to those challenges in a way that honors God and brings stability to life. And this does require much learning of God's Word. So you cannot, you can't short that time, I guess I'd say. Well, Carrie's lesson last week, boys, thanks, Carrie, for your lesson, because I just picked a lot of things. She used a lot of verses from Psalm 119, and I'm going to give us a few more, because this is such a good psalm, and it just tells us about God's Word, the importance of God's Word in the psalmist's life, and so in our life. And it just showed us how he looked to God's Word all the time, whatever the situation was. you know, he had a hard life, it sounds like. People were chasing him, digging pits for him, and trying to capture him. So, but as I was memorizing it, I just saw that he loved the Lord and that he also was clinging to God in all situations. So, in verse 32 of Psalm 119, it says, "I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart." Well, he's not content to know God's word casually, but no, he has a real desire for it. He's going to run toward God. He has that desire. He's going to run for it. And it says, you will enlarge my heart. It's like, give me a greater love and desire for God. He sees that, how I run to God, and he increases my love for him through that. A couple of verses before that, verse 24. It says, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Well, first off, he says that God's word is his delight. Do you delight in God's word, or is it ho-hum, whatever, I'm done reading? Delight in God and in his word. You know, it's an attitude of your heart. Delight in him. Then God's word is his teacher, his counselor. God's word instructs him and teaches him in the way that he should walk. You know, do I need sound advice? Do I need counsel? I should go to the word. That's the best place to go for, to receive that. Said, God's word is my counselor. A couple verses before, verse 24, verse 16. Says, "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Once again, he's saying, I delight in you, God. I delight in your word. And then, "I shall not forget your word." It reminds me of that Psalm 63, that mutual clinging together. You know, I love you, and I'm not going to forget your word. So this verse encourages, once again, to take delight in God's word. And I think it's like, I'm going to determine in my heart that I'm going to live out the word of God. I'm going to live according to it. You know, he's not going to forget about the truths that God is revealing to him. It'll be in the forefront of his mind. Go to verse 129. It says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them." God's word is wonderful. Do you think it's wonderful? Because it's such an amazing value to the psalmist, he treasures everything that God says. That means that he's storing up God's word for future use. He stores that up in his mind and in his heart because it's so valuable. It's a treasure to him, and he wants to observe them even more. The next verse, verse 130. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." God's word gives light. Those who do not know God walk in darkness. And, you know, you're all familiar. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about light and darkness and people walking in the light versus the darkness. Ecclesiastes 2:14, I think, is one that maybe we're not familiar with so much. It says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but fools walk in darkness." So just, I think, a great illustration. Your word, God, gives us light. It gives us understanding. It gives us wisdom in the way that we should walk. And as a benefit and a really good thing for me, it says it gives understanding to the simple. I think, well, I'm fairly simple. But God's word promises that it will give understanding even to the simple. One of the commentaries I looked at said that it may be referring to an unbeliever, that even if an unbeliever were to follow God's word, that they would get understanding. But also, you know, even children can believe in God's word and come to saving faith. So, you know, they could be considered more simple in their thinking still. So God's word gives us understanding. Verse 132. It says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name." So this psalmist has already experienced the divine blessings of illumination through God's word, but he wants more influence on his life from the word. He wants to be even more faithful to it. He wants to grow in that knowledge even in a deeper way. And then it says, "Turn to me, God, and be gracious to me." And it's really an appeal to God to turn to him and to deal favorably with him. And that is good news, because that is what God does. He turns to his children, and he does deal favorably with us. That is his way. It's his custom. That is what God does. We do have an awesome, very awesome God. The next verse, 133. "Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." So here this psalmist is asking God to establish his steps by the word, according to the word. "Let my life be according to your word, God." If his life is according to God's word, then iniquity will not have any claim on him. It will not have dominion over him. And basically that is what it looks like to have a renewed mind. It's one to be filled with God, take delight in him, cling to what you know to be true about him, and then live according to that truth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God who loves us. Lord, it's your desire that each and every one of us walk with you more faithfully every day, that we cling to what is true, that we put aside our old way of thinking, and that instead we begin thinking the truth about you. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have that desire to grow in you and spend time in your word and encourage our friends and each other with truths that we are learning. And we just thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.